As we begin our time this evening, I need to, you know, we just got done praying, but I'd like to pray again. The message is heavy on my heart. Heavy in that it has stricken me hard in my study, and heavy, I anticipate that it will strike many hard in its delivery. So let's pray. I'd like to read a prayer entitled Longing After God. This encapsulates my thoughts and hopes for tonight more than, or at least better than I could state it. So let's pray once again. My dear Lord, I can but tell you what you already know. I long for nothing but you, nothing but holiness, nothing but union with your will. You have given me these desires, and you alone can give me the thing desired. My soul longs for communion with you, for mortification of indwelling corruption, especially spiritual pride. How precious it is to have a tender sense and a clear apprehension of the mystery of godliness, of true holiness. What a blessedness to be like you, as much as it is possible for a creature to be like its creator. Lord, give me more of your likeness. Enlarge my soul to contain the fullness of holiness. Engage me to live more for you. Help me to be less pleased with my spiritual experiences. And when I feel at ease after sweet communions, teach me it is far too little I know and do. Blessed Lord, let me climb up near to you and love and long and plead and wrestle with you and pant for deliverance from the body of sin. For my heart is wandering and lifeless, and my soul mourns to think it should ever lose sight of its beloved. Wrap my life in divine love, and keep me ever desiring you, always humbled and resigned to your will, more fixed on you, that I may be more fitted for doing and suffering. In the name of Christ, amen. But the many phrases for which the Apostle Paul is perhaps best known, the phrase, work out your salvation, is surely among them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And much like the last time I was able to preach to you, and we looked at what Paul meant by when he said, I've learned the secret of being content, and that took some unpacking. So I think this statement, though it's not the center of our exposition tonight, takes some unpacking. What does it mean for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Certainly a question that I need answered in my own life, and a question I think you need answers in yours. The context of verses 12 and 13 sets the stage for our section. If you saw in your bulletin, it's going to be verse 14 through 16. Now, the title of this sermon in the bulletin says, Blameless and Pure Children. And I don't know why I name things the way I do, but if you came looking for a sermon on parenting, I've misled you. This is not about parenting, though it is not totally disconnected from parenting. But I named it Blameless and Pure Children for a couple of reasons. The first is that it's part of our text this evening. And the second is my alternate title was Hell's Fire and the Church, Stop Your Whining. And I was a little concerned we might be thin tonight if that were the title, so I went with Blameless and Pure Children. This sermon also, in God's great providence, set the stage, will set the stage, I pray, for Pastor Steve's sermon coming next Lord's Day. I didn't realize that until my wife pointed that out just a few hours ago. Hebrews 13:5, I suspect where we'll be going next, says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will ever forsake you." So, with that said, let us read the passage that is before us, and allow me to set the context by reading verses 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." I had not planned on preaching this text till yesterday, and God laid this heavy on my heart. And as we unpack the text tonight, we'll do so in three headings. The first is the staggering command. The staggering command. Verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning." This verse contains the main verb of the passage, and that's really important. In the Greek, there's really no other main verb in the whole thing. It's just the outflow from this main one, and ironically, the main verb is do. And just to get a little grammar geeky with you, it's in the present active tense. So it means you are to be constantly, continuously, always, ceaselessly, without rest, doing. And that's the thrust of the passage. You are to do. Now, what is it that you are to do? You are to do all things. And for two small little words, they contain a mountain of meaning. All things. What does that leave out? Nothing. In everything that you do, in all aspects of your life, in all duties, in all responsibilities, in the words of Paul, in all things, do not grumble. And that's the first word I seek to unpack. The word grumble is a word that sounds like what it is. It's what we call an onomatopoetic word. It's gagus moan. And I think that's the first word my daughter learned. Gagus moan. It sounds like what it is. Grumbling. Complaining. Moaning. Expressing discontent. It means to complain, to grumble, to voice a complaint. And this word really should take your minds back to perhaps the greatest and saddest illustration of the word grumble as found in Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. In our men's group on Wednesday mornings, we've been we're right in the middle of the greatest physical deliverance that God perhaps has ever done. I mean, he's done several with the Ark and so forth. But taking the people of Israel from Egypt really is a monumental portion of the Old Testament. And it didn't take them but days from such great deliverance to begin grumbling. And just as they grumbled against the tyranny of Pharaoh, so they grumbled against God. And I know for myself and for you that this grumbling spirit of Israel of old is alive and well in our hearts and on our lips. It exists right here among us. And can we be honest with ourselves that some of us aren't happy unless we have something to complain about? We find some strange joy in complaining, in gagas moan, in moaning and in complaining. And that's twisted. That's twisted. And what sort of things do we complain about? Well, for children, parents, right? Those tyrants that are bent on destroying our happiness are the stewards that God has given and placed over you in sovereign divine love. Do you hear that, kids? God had all the world at his disposal and set your mom and your dad over you as a gift. And you complain against them. We complain about our kids walking belly aches of eternal thanklessness. And yet Psalm 127 says that they are our very heritage and the reward from Yahweh himself. And parents, we complain against and about our children, do we not? I remember my wife and I praying for years that God would grant us a child. For years. And when we had our little bundle of joy, you thought the world could not get better. And public confession, I complain against my daughter that I named Gospel of God's Grace. In sin, I complain against my daughter. We complain about our spouse. Proverbs 18:22 says that a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor from God. Men, your wives are your helpmeet. What I call my co-rower in life. Helping me pull the paddle. Wives, your husband is the head that God has placed over you. And yet, we complain about our spouse. That is sin. We complain about our job, the means that God uses to provide clothing and food for our bellies and for our backs. We complain about our possessions, all of which are grace gifts from God to undeserving sinners. We complain about the weather. And few things are as easy to see as coming from God's divine sovereign hand. No man controls the weather. God does. And so when we complain about the weather, let's be honest, we are complaining against God himself. With no intermediate between us. When we moan, when we gagas moan against the weather, we are telling God, you were not good to give me this. We complain about our health or lack thereof in some cases. We complain about our finances or lack thereof in some cases. We complain about etc. You know your heart, fill in the blank. These are a few illustrations of what we complain against. And I don't want this to be a message that stays with Israel in the wilderness or stays with the person beside yourself that you're thinking of at this moment. This is a sermon for me and for you to stop complaining. Matthew 12:33-37 says, these are the words of Christ, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For mouths speak from the overflow of the heart." I'll say it again. "For your mouths speak from the overflow of the heart. A good man produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil man produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Complaining is evil brought from an evil storeroom. It's not a lesser sin. It's not something to be tolerated, to be winked at, to be endured. It's to be put off. Matthew 15:17-18 says, "Do you not realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and then is eliminated? But what comes out of the mouth of man comes from the heart, and that defiles the man." Believer, when you complain, your words defile you. Thomas Brooks says, "We know metals by their tinkling and men by their talking." We know metals by their tinkling and men by their talking. And believer, this sin is rampant, both in my heart and in our midst. And in case you thought that to guard your lips, I don't complain much, that you're off the hook for this evening, the next word will get you. The next word says, in the ESV, says question. The Greek word is dialogos. So it's the word for word and the preposition for through, to speak through. And the idea is to talk back, to dispute. And here's where it gets very interesting. It is in regards to the mind and to our thoughts. To think or to reason, to contemplate, to, if I can connect the dots, complain in your heart and yet not give voice to it. To think ill of someone or something that God has sent in your path is to what the English calls question. This word aims at how we think about our situation in life. We may not speak these complaints, but we are disgruntled in our hearts and in our minds over the portion that God has given us. We want more than God in divine grace and love gives us, and we think lowly of it. The Apostle Paul says, we are not to grumble, and we are not to question. This is aimed at some of the quieter members among us who rarely complain on the outside, but who perhaps are frequently complaining or questioning God on the inside. Both are equally sinful. In fact, the quieter one's a little harder to root out because it's not seen by others. You can confront me on what I say, but it is very hard to confront me on what I think. Complaining and questioning are, and I want to be very, very clear at this point. Complaining and questioning in the heart of a believer, assault, attack the goodness and the sovereignty of God. They assault the goodness and the sovereignty of God. Either God is not good and therefore gives you what you do not want or withholds that which you want, or he is not sovereign and therefore cannot give you what you want or cannot remove that which you don't want. So when we complain, we are assaulting, either knowingly or unknowingly, one of those, and many times both, of those two divine attributes. That God is not good, or God is not sovereign. We so often think that God does not want us to be happy, and therefore does not give us what we are desiring, whether that be a sunny day or a child to stop crying. If you look at how the grumbling of Israel affected Moses, I'm sure that there are days, though I can't speak on an authority of this, that Moses wished he was fighting Pharaoh again, rather than the complaints of his countrymen. And the same is true of us. Our grumbling is not only offensive to God, but burdensome to your leaders. Our complaining, our grumbling, our groaning is not only offensive to God, but it is burdensome to the men that lead you. And just to hit a nail, I hope, is already well driven. I'm going to read you something out of the book of James. Because I think so often we think of our complaining as a trifle. As not really, I mean, when I'm preparing my heart or confessing my sin, I'm not thinking too often like complaining is up there. Usually, you know, anger or lying or what have you. Complaining is a serious offense. And James, in chapter 3, discusses the sins of the tongue of which complaining is among. And I want you to listen to the seriousness of this offense. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. If we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by such strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the direction of the pilot goes. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And set on fire, now watch this, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. My brothers, these things ought not be so." When we complain, about a situation in life, and to get very specific, when we complain about one another, we are inviting hell's destructive power into our members. This is not a light matter. This is not something to be ignored. When we complain about one another, about another believer and saved sinner in Jesus Christ, we are asking hell's fire to come into our members and wreak havoc. And believer, it does just that. When we complain about another person to someone else, we have forever tainted that person for the one I'm speaking to. They will never view that person the same again. Believe it, that's not our right to do that. This is a sin that we must address in our body before hell's fire does any more damage to our members. The second point in what Paul is driving at in this text is a transcendent purpose. A transcendent purpose. Verse 15 says, read 14, "Do not do all things without grumbling or complaining, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." There's a really fancy name for the "so that." Basically, Paul is telling you without question, this is the purpose. What follows is the purpose for which I commanded you, and it is a command in verse 14. I commanded you to do this, all things without grumbling or complaining, so that, with the purpose that, with this goal in mind, and it is this, that you would be blameless and innocent. Blameless, pertaining to being without fault or blame. This carries the idea of being above reproach. Paul says, I command you to not complain, to not question God in your minds, so that you will be above reproach. So that no one around you can bring an accusation that's founded and say, this person is spreading hell's fire. This person is complaining against the goodness of God. He says, I want you to be a blameless Christian. The second word is innocent. I think some translations vary on how some of you may have pure. This is pertaining to being mixed or to a lack of being mixed with evil, hence being pure. So the idea is you'll be above reproach, and I prefer pure. So the idea is it's a term used of metals. And when a metal was pure in that it had no alloy mixed into it or lesser metals mixed into it, it was pure. And that was the goal. Now, like any high quality metal, it should not be mixed with an alloy. Now, I've been doing quite a lot of work with metal recently. And I've learned a lot, relatively, as to what is valuable in metal and what is not. What goes in the copper tin and what goes in the brass tin. And what goes in the shredder metal and so forth. And there's nothing worse than finding a big piece of copper. Because copper is really valuable. And finding a big piece of copper, a big piece of brass. And finding inextricably tied to it. Tin, iron, plastic, something that ruins that piece of metal, and I can't put it in the pure copper tin, or I'd get in trouble. So I take that piece of mixed copper or brass and I put it in the dirty copper bin or the compromised copper bin. I believe it too often we are found to be mixed with the alloy of complaint. Too often we are rusted and tarnished with questioning God. And we are not categorized under the pure metal, but compromised, dirty, tarnished. Paul uses this word in Romans 16:19. He says, I want you to be wise about what is good and untainted with what is evil. I want you to be unmixed, pure. I don't want evil to be mixed in and among you. And believer, when we complain about one another, we are mixing evil within us. It is not outside of us. It is within our very hearts. So we are to be blameless. We are to be pure. We are to be children of God without blemish. And this is pertaining to having no defect or fault. Without fault and hence morally blameless. This is clearly drawing on the Old Testament understanding and an imagery of offering an animal to God that had no blemish. It was an acceptable sacrifice to God. And Paul draws this idea and says that those who participate in grumbling, those who complain, those who question God, are like blemished animals that are unfit for sacrifice. I believe that is strong imagery. So often we draw before God and offer ourselves, and we're offering to God a sacrifice that's blind and lame and diseased. Diseased with complaining. Blind with our questioning. And it ought not be. It ought not be. Paul says in verse 15 that we should be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. The word crooked here pertains to being bent or turned, something that you desire to be straight and is no longer straight. This is where we get the word, the Greek word that's used here is where we get the word scoliosis. Just as a spine should look one way and you have scoliosis, it looks very different and causes problems. That's what this generation that we live in, the world, is. They ought to be one way, but they're bent. They are not. The second word used for a crooked and perverse, it's really, Paul uses two words. He uses the word to turn, and he uses the preposition through. And in Greek, when you add a verb and a preposition together, it intensifies what's being said. So he says that these people, this generation that we live, this world, is twisted throughout, is the imagery. And it's intense. Utterly twisted throughout. And it carries with it the idea that they're not only twisted, they've not only gone off the law of God, but it would take a long time to explain why it does this, but it has the idea of corrupting others along with it. That the world isn't satisfied in being twisted. It wants to twist you also. Paul says that those who believe in Christ are separate from that world that is bent and intent on bending others. That if you do all things without grumbling, without complaining, you will be separate from that world. In fact, he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, when I was studying this passage, I found something I just didn't intend on finding. The word shine there, it looks like in the English that I am the one who does the shining, right? It's what we call an active verb. I do the action of the verb. It's not active. It's passive. It's passive, which means an action is done to me or through me. And the object is the world. So light is shown through us into the world. And that's very important. Because the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not begin in us. It begins with God. It begins with light that He has shown on our hearts. And if we are a people who do all things without grumbling and complaining, that light, the best way I can think of picturing it, it reflects off of us into a world that desperately needs that light. The world is a dark place. And maybe it's just my perception of things, but it seems to be getting darker. I believe we need to be separate from that. A good illustration of how this works is the moon, as you know, it has no light in and of itself. It merely reflects the light of the sun. And so we reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N, when we are a people who do not complain and do not question. And that light shines into a world that needs it. It shines into a world that needs it. And believer, this is very important. I had a friend in seminary. He was the most humble person I knew. And I'd use his name, except he's so humble he wouldn't want me to. You couldn't be around the guy without hearing him overflow with genuine thankfulness to God. And I searched my memory, and I cannot think of a time he complained. He was one of my employees. He and his wife were the greatest encouragement, maybe to me and Lacey, in all of seminary. And he shone light in a seminary. He wasn't even out in the world, and he shone bright because he would not complain. And he would not grumble against God. When we had our daughter, his wife would bring over meals, and they just were just bubbling with genuine thankfulness to God for all things. Even in the midst, I remember his computer crashed 2 weeks before finals, and he lost everything. He didn't complain about it. Not once. Not once. He saw it as God's portion for him. And he bore it. The darker this world is, the more opportunities that we have to shine. And maybe at the risk of being overly specific, the rainier it is, the more opportunities we have to show the world that the weather is not our joy, but God is our joy. The worse this country and economy gets, the more opportunities we have to show the world that certain rights and money are not our God, but God is our God. Now, what I am not saying is that we should not, I'm not saying we should want economic problems. I'm not saying we should want more bad weather. But when it comes, when God sends it our way, we do not complain, but we accept it graciously from His hand. It is the duty of every believer to shine in the midst of a world that is dark. And when life gets hard, the opportunities increase. And just a side note, I don't want to get too distracted here. I know in myself, the easiest time to complain is when I've been sinned against. It's when I've been sinned against, I feel like I have a right to do it. And all I'm doing at that point is adding sin to sin. That's all I'm doing. I am compounding sin. Even when we are sinned against, we have no cause to complain. When someone sins against me, I have no right to go and tell Josh what happened. No right whatsoever. Because all I'm doing is spreading hell's fire and compounding sin. Well, the third category we have in this text is the eternal result. The eternal result. Verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Holding fast to the word of life, the way that this is stated is that this is a continuous, constant endeavor, a state that I will dwell in. And I believe this is where the apostle answers a question that rang in my heart, in my head, when I studied this. So how do I not complain? Do you just stop? You just don't do it anymore? Just make up your mind, I'm not going to complain. Well, surely that's part of it. But he says here that there is an inseparable link between not complaining and holding fast to the word of truth, or the word of life, as he says it. This is the way that we can live without complaining. We lay hold of the promises of God, and we cling to the truths that we know to be true about God, such as Hebrews 13:5, where God says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We lay hold of truths like Romans 8:26 through 28, where Paul says, and in the same way the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, what I want to do very quickly is, let's say we are found to be complaining. So we violate the first part of the passage. Well, that means that we are not blameless. We take the reverse of all the positives. If you do this, here are the positives. You fail to do this, you reverse it, and here are the negatives. We complain. We are not blameless, but we are blameworthy. We complain. We are not innocent and pure, but we are mixed with evil and wickedness. If we grumble, we are blemished. We are lame sheep, blind and diseased. If we question God in our hearts, we are not separate from a twisted and perverse generation, but are our very selves as they are, twisted and perverse. We complain. We do not shine or reflect the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather add to the darkness. And if we complain, we do not hold fast to the word of life, but rather hold fast to fleeting pleasures at the expense of eternal promises. If we complain, we hold fast to fleeting pleasures at the expense of eternal promises. If we complain, those who poured time and effort and energy into us, ministering to us, teaching us, as Paul says, won't be proud of us on the day of Christ Jesus. Is that what he says? He says, that I may be proud, that I didn't run, that fruit was born, so that, as Paul says at the end, at the resurrection, at the day of Christ, when he returns, Paul's labor would bear fruit, and he will not have wasted his ministry to the Philippians. Believer, if we complain, we were not good stewards of the teaching that we received. And that doesn't just affect us, does it? It affects even the men who put so much into us. And I'm not that old, and I have a long list of people who have put much into me. And with age, that list only grows. Of godly people who have poured much into us. If we do all things without complaining and hold fast to the word of life, we will run as to be proud in the end. We will labor and reap the sweet fruits of our labor. But sadly, far too often, our complaining and the fruit of our labor is stricken with the blight that ruins it. Let's be a people who, instead of complaining, work out our salvation by holding fast to the word of truth. Believer, when we complain, we act as those in the world. That's what they do. Because they don't hold to the promises of God. They don't hold to God being good. They don't hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do? They let their heart drive their joy. And it rises and it falls on fleeting pleasures. We are not to be a people who live and act as though we have no joy. As though God did not promise what he has. But we are to be a thankful people. It should never be found among us that we would complain about what God has given, or that we would complain about one another. And it is my prayer for Peninsula Bible Church, for myself, for all of our members, that this passage would be true of us. That by the Spirit of God and by His power, because we cannot do it on our own, we need God's help. You notice the preceding verse tells us even the will to want to do this is from God, and the power is from God. This must be done by the power of the Spirit. This must be done in dependence on God. And I pray we would be a people who did all things without grumbling or questioning. I pray that when God looked at us, He would find us blameless and innocent. Children of His that are without blemish, though we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. A generation so dark that they see us as lights shining into their world. That He would find us to be a people that held fast to the word of life. And that those who labored and taught us, their energies would bear sweet fruit in our lives to the glory of God. That we'd be a changed people. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that far too often we follow our fickle hearts into the darkness of complaining. That we let our fleeting desires drive our joy rather than staying our joy in Christ. Father, forgive us. Father, make us a people where complaining is endangered. where it is dying out, being mortified. And Spirit, we need your help. We cannot do this on our own. If we try to do this by man's might in man's ways, we will fail and add sin to sin. But, O Spirit, if you are our helper, we will be molded more into the image of Christ. For God's glory and our good. In His name we pray. Amen.